preaching through, I'm starting a sermon series through 2 Corinthians. And in this opening, I'm going to get into recognizing God's secure hand in our lives, his secure hand in your life. Now, the background for 2 Corinthians is that Paul first went to that city of Corinth in the spring of 50 AD, and immediately God used Paul to lead people to Christ. He established the Corinthian church. He discipled the new believers. About a year and a half later, Paul went to Ephesus with Christian friends, Aquila and Priscilla. And then Paul left them in Ephesus, and he goes over to Antioch. And in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla met a man teaching about Christ in the local synagogues. He was called, his name was Apollos. And they recognized that he was zealous for the Lord, and he had very talented speaking ability. But they also knew he needed some more discipleship. So Aquila and Priscilla, they took him aside. They taught him doctrinal details for accuracy. Then Aquila and Priscilla sent Apollos over to Corinth to continue to minister in Paul's absence. Paul traveled through the Galatian region. He returned to Ephesus 2 years later to stay there in Ephesus for about 3 years. 1 Corinthians 5:9, that's 1 Corinthians, not this one we're in, indicates that Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians there from Ephesus. It was one before 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7:1 explained that he got a reply letter back from the Corinthians. And in 1:11 in 1 Corinthians, it says he was also informed about all kinds of issues in Corinth from people associated with someone named Chloe. So based on all the sources of information Paul received, got all these things, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to address a list of concerns. And what he hoped was to bring the problems under control through his teaching in 1 Corinthians. And so in it, you find a lot of rebuke, correction, and teaching about their divisive ways and their sinful practices. It also confronted those trying to demote Paul's apostolic importance. This was a problem in Corinth. Paul taught to choose the higher way of Christian love, consideration when it came to the issue of being offensive, you know, walking over manners and over what might be considered rude or inappropriate or spiritually confusing. And so he pressed doing all these things, but he pressed do everything to the glory of God. He actually says that there in 1 Corinthians at the end of chapter 10. But though the Corinthians got the letter, tensions and carnal attitudes remained. 1 Corinthians stirred up unrepentant ones to manifest their sinfulness more and more and more and more. This happens all the time. Some people change their mind. That's called repentance. Some people don't. You see this all the time. And so there's these bad seeds there. Paul heard about the bad reaction to the 1 Corinthians epistle that they had. He heard about it from Timothy. So what happens is Paul bypassed a plan to go to Macedonia to instead quickly get back to the Corinthians. Now, according to the 2 Corinthians epistle I'm preaching from starting today, Paul wanted the visit to be an edifying time of unity and love and stabilization, but Paul's hopes turned to sorrow. Someone there did things to disturb the body of Christ, making Paul a main target, and it was pretty bad. Strong doubts about Paul's qualification as an apostle were spreading. Paul had to deal with it straight on while he was there. And Paul finally then leaves Corinth. He goes back to Ephesus, and because of that sorrowful visit that Paul had in Corinth, he wrote them another letter, which was his third letter to the Corinthians. It was a very severe letter. And he said he wrote it in deep grief as he wept. Now, that emotionally charged letter was so convicting, it also caused the Corinthians sorrow. But it was godly sorrow which led to repentance and even vindication concerning this particular wrongdoer who had sinned against the body and also against Paul the Apostle. Now, like the very first letter that I mentioned, that third letter is also a letter which has been sovereignly lost in history. We don't know what's in it, but kind of can deduce some things from what Paul says, but it's gone. But here's the thing. Corinth was not the center of Paul's ministry. So Paul continued on with more of what God called Paul to do. He left Ephesus. He went back to Macedonia. He stopped in Troas on the way because he wanted to meet with Titus there, but he couldn't find Titus, so he continues on to Macedonia. He's hoping to meet Titus there. And actually, Paul and Titus did find each other in Macedonia. And it was there that Titus gave Paul comforting news concerning the state of the Corinthians since Paul had left them and after he had written them this sorrowful letter that's mentioned. And it turns out the Corinthian church had embraced the apostolic authority of Paul in a greater way than Paul realized. Further, most of them were truly growing in the Lord through listening to the Word of God through Paul, because Paul taught the Word of God. Their maturing process was evident. So Paul wrote to them another time, the fourth epistle, and it survives as God's word. It's this one. It's 2 Corinthians. And ultimately, Paul was able to get back over to Corinth again, and he stayed for several months among a more spiritually mature body before leaving for Jerusalem, and he carried a financial gift from the Corinthians with him. Now I'm going to read the 2 Corinthians introduction. Paul said this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the determination of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church, that's the called out and gathered, of God, church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the set apart ones, the word is saints, who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare your heart for this sermon, recognizing God's secure hand in my life. Let's pray. Father, we do want to recognize your secure hand in our life always, no matter what we go through. When times are good, times are bad, we want to recognize, and we know your word ministers this to us. We ask that this happens this morning and that this would be goodness that we have to take into ourselves, but also to impart to others and throughout our whole life. In Jesus' name, help me to preach accurately. Amen. Now, looking at Paul's introduction, think of it as more than a formality. And this is the thing about all the epistles. Don't think of the introduction like some kind of a launching pad to get to more exciting, and some may even say, you know, the more relevant, you know, the rocket flight supposedly being the rest that follows. As God's word, the launching pad and the rocket flight are actually all the same thing, okay? So know this. This is very important. If you skim past the introduction to look for more precious jewels, you're going to miss the treasure at the front door. And all of it is a demonstration of God's secure hand. And part of this is recognizing God's secure hand in ordaining Scripture. His hand in doing this amounts to security in your life. And this is what it means in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is inspired by God, all of it, and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Now, with God, there was a supernatural aspect to the process of recording and getting out the Scripture. Men like Peter and Paul, and then there's John, as Peter explained in 2 Peter 1:21, being moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke and they wrote from God. Even when Peter wrote that statement, he was moved by God to do so. And Peter referenced Paul's writing, saying that what Paul wrote was Holy Scripture inspired by God, of which Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write. It's in 2 Peter 3:15 through 16. He said, Paul wrote Scripture according to the wisdom that God gave to him. And so here's the thing, and it's not complicated. God ordained a process. God gave the wisdom while using the situations, the atmosphere, what they were going through. You could call it even drama. He used the thinking processes of the men who wrote, and he inspired them with the revelation to record and teach. God's process involved people, but as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And this is why those other two epistles, we don't have them. What we have is what's inspired by him. And so when we look at this, this is what it means to understand that it was by men moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. It says, Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 2. Now, this is a very important chapter for so many reasons, but listen to this, that he did not use human wisdom in proclaiming the testimony of God. Now, think about that. He said his message and preaching were a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. He said, we speak God's wisdom. He said, for us, God revealed the insights to the Spirit. Well, there you go. That's the statement. That we receive the Spirit is from God to know the things freely given to us by God, saying which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. This is all the way God ordained, see? And there is security in knowing that God sovereignly recorded and preserved Scripture for you and for me and for all of us. The prophecies in it get fulfilled in uncanny accuracy. The historic settings and the situations always bear out under scrutiny. You know, the Bible is the most scrutinized piece of writing in history. It always triumphs. the contemporary witnesses of the time, and the accountability going on, the fear of God, the accountability of truth proclamations were exceptional. And the martyrdom of all those who wrote Scripture asserting that they wrote was the truth is consistent. Now you can be assured that you can know, believe, and live the truth. And God's secure hand, security, is not only seen in preserving His word through those men, but also in preserving it through history. Now our job is to take advantage of the security, right? To honor it, preserve it, retrieve it, consult it, teach it, defend it, and live it. So let's consider God's secure hand in our lives as seen in who God used in the process. God inducted, important word when it comes to security. He inducted men like Paul into Christianity establishing ministry. And the principle is that God sovereignly creates people to be His ministers. He gifts and empowers people to accomplish their task as they are governed by Scripture. We're talking about people so much and what people do, but we're talking about God's hand in it. That's the security. And Paul mentions his special Christianity establishing ministry in the opening statement saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the determination of God. And so I'm preaching on God's secure hand in your life. And with Paul, you must recognize what he recognized. He knew he did not become an apostle by his own determination. Okay? Apostle literally means one who is sent out. And resurrected Jesus is who claimed Paul and ordained Paul to go. Now, before God made Paul into an apostle, Paul was, in a sense, another man altogether. Now, there's a principle flow here. Follow what I'm saying. And it applies to you. Likewise, before salvation, you were a different person. Paul was spiritually dead. He was unsaved in his sins. So were you. Paul was once an active antichrist going to war against Christians, Christianity, and Christ Jesus. He was against Yahweh. Now, it might be hard to understand because Paul was born an Israelite, one of God's old covenant people. Also, Paul was exceptionally religious, and he would tell you he was serving Yahweh. But here's the thing. Unsaved Paul was like a lot of devout people even today. There are a lot of religious people, very devout. But in their religion, they don't embrace salvation that comes through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in His finished work alone. They're very religious, but they're very religiously unsaved. Paul had actually been a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were one of the strictest and most zealous Mosaic law-keeping sects of the Jews. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:6 that he was found blameless concerning the type of outward righteousness seen in keeping the law codes of the Old Covenant. But Paul was doing all that while not yet spiritually saved. Though he did all kinds of good things, and we know people that do all kinds of good things, right? Though he did all kinds of good things, his spiritual deadness was manifested in the fact that he rejected God's Messiah. Now, this was always a problem when Jesus was talking to apostate Jews during his pre-cross ministry. You had those who received and believed. You had those that rejected him, which shows that they rejected Yahweh. And who are they of their father? Not Abraham. They're of their father, the devil, Jesus said. But they had all the trappings and the look and were doing all of the religious but unsaved people things, keeping the appearance that they were actually serving God. And this is so important because at the end of your life, your good deeds mean nothing unless you are spiritually saved. But Paul had been a Christian killer. He had taken part in the execution of Stephen after Stephen preached Christ Jesus. And Paul said in Acts 22:4 that he used to persecute this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. To death. Paul was a murderer of God's people. And so, like many religiously unsaved people, in his antichrist activity, Paul thought he was doing God a favor. But Paul, called Saul at the time, by the way, was actually against God. You cannot make your relationship with God be okay based on your own terms. People try it all the time. It doesn't work. And by the way, more and more Christians are starting to believe that this is the case, that you can actually make your relationship with God okay based on human terms, or that we are somehow more loving than God. So we come up with all other kinds of ways for salvation, but we are not more loving than God. We don't always understand how and why and the depths of the science of how God works, but we know that love is permeating all of it. And this is the thing. God is sovereign. He had a sovereign plan of security for Paul to embrace. And it's the same with you. It was seen in God making Paul into another man in a supernatural act of regeneration. The change into another person is very real. It's not physical. It's spiritual. And this happens to you. You know, before Paul became that miracle man created by God in Christ, the old natural man Saul, as he describes it in his own words, the man of spiritual death, had to die as an existence. And it's the same passing away that you had to experience to be resurrected to the new creation you are. Paul explained it in Galatians 2:20 that he had been crucified with Christ, with him. And it was no longer the old Paul who lived, but Christ lived in him now. And the life which the new Paul now lived in the flesh, you know, what we carry around with us, he lived by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself up for Paul. Put your name in that. That's Galatians 2:20. The same thing happened to you. It's security. And it must happen to anyone as salvation. It doesn't just accompany salvation. Salvation is a huge, long definition. We like to bring it down into one little sentence. But really, you can describe salvation probably by a library of data. Now, with Paul, we find God showing the steps by intervening while Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And Acts 9 describes how God lovingly intervened in Paul's life, showing his amazing grace by confronting Paul. Now, Paul didn't realize it at first, but he was experiencing a cosmic rescue and a cosmic regeneration as a miracle intervention of God to secure him into the right existence forever. And it's the foundation of his introduction here in 2 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the determination of God. And this is the thing about God's sovereignty. Paul's conversion experience is sovereignly tied to his apostleship. Acts 26 tells us that Christ also said to Saul, in that moment, that Damascus Road rescue experience, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, Christ Jesus? And it's hard for you to kick against the pointed sticks that are used for prodding." Well, on that day, the Lord decided to prod Paul in a more forceful and miraculous way than he had been doing before. The Lord blinded Paul's physical eyes. And at the same time, the Lord removed the veil from Paul's dead heart and poured the light of his glorious life inside. He also, this is all happening right then and there, he also enrolled Paul into his life school. And Jesus wanted this newly enrolled student to think about the difficulty and the futility of kicking against the prodding. So in those first moments, physically blinded by God, God did it, while having his spiritual eyes open from being blinded in the bondage of sin from before, Paul asked, "Who are you?" and called him Lord. "Who are you, Lord?" Well, Jesus answered, laying out Paul's salvation future, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And amazingly, without asking Paul if he had faith to follow Jesus, Jesus simply commanded Paul, saying, "Now, get up and go into a city, and you will be told what you must do." Wow. Now, some very interesting words that the Lord spoke in those moments, which point to the surety of security in respect to God's salvation, is Jesus saying, "You will be told," because it's going to happen, follow this, "You will be told," plus Jesus saying, "You, Paul, must do what is told to you." Now, Paul was already getting important revelation, which comes only by the Holy Spirit. Somehow, we caught this earlier, right? Paul even knew to call Jesus Lord. Even though he asked who you are, he said, "Lord." Now, up to that point, Paul never thought he was persecuting the Lord. Follow this. Are you following this? He never thought he was persecuting the Lord. He thought he was following the Lord. He thought he was persecuting the followers of a dead rebel, a criminal, justly crucified. But the risen Christ asked, knowing the answer already, by the way, "Why are you persecuting me?" Which, at that very moment, revealed a mysterious identification that Jesus has with his people, with the church. Listen, by persecuting the church, that's where he was going. He didn't think that Jesus was in that city. They didn't think he was anywhere. Thought he was dead. But by persecuting the church, he was persecuting Christ. See, all Christians, you, me, and every spiritually saved person everywhere has a mystery identification with Christ Jesus. It's part of your supernatural salvation. Paul became the greatest preacher of the details of the revelation of this mystery to the church. And it's very important. It cannot be missed. In Colossians 1, Paul explained that Christ is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Well, Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He's talking about the church, the Colossian church. I rejoice in my suffering. I'm serving the Lord for your sake. And in my flesh, as I do this, I'm doing my share on behalf of his body, he says, which is the church. And he said, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me, which is the mystery manifested to all he set apart. That would be all of us. To whom God determined to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ and all who are saved spiritually and all who are saved are in him securely. That's the way it works. Christ is in all who are saved spiritually and all who are saved are in him securely. It's the way it is as the existence. It's more than a guarantee. It's the existence. And when it comes to forgiveness, Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. You don't give your righteousness to God. No, it's his righteousness that's imputed to you because he has to have perfect righteousness from all of us. And we can't give it to him. He gives it to us. Now we have it before him. He always gets the glory. Colossians 3 says this, you were called in one body. He's not talking about your body. He's talking about the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 says, there's one body and one spirit. You were called in one hope. So though Paul was persecuting the church, as it says in Acts 8:3, the mystery in the statement of heavenly Jesus asking Paul, why are you persecuting me? Shows that to persecute the church is to persecute the body of Christ, which has Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are not Christ. He is Christ Jesus, but we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, see? It's identification. And this opens a door into a whole lot of teaching, by the way. But right now, know it as God's secure hand in your life. Now, with Paul, God had more in store. In Acts 26:15 and 16, the Lord laid Paul's great commission out. And he said this, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but stand up, for this purpose I have appeared to you. And there's two things here. To appoint you as a servant and a witness, not only to the things you have seen, which is interesting, but also the things I will show you later. And I don't know if you've been noticing, but there's all this revelation of how Paul works gets seen in God's commission with him from the very first point of us getting the scriptures and the revelation that comes to us. I will show you the things I'm going to show you later. You need to show those to others. And Acts 9:10 through 12 tells us that in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. He was a Christian. The Lord told him in a vision to go to a certain house, and that Saul was his name at the time. He would be there, and he would be there praying because he did go when Jesus told him to go. So Saul gets there, and he tells Ananias that Saul's going to have a vision about him coming and placing his hands on Saul to restore his sight, which also happened. And the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man, Paul, is the instrument I chose to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. God chose Paul to do this. This is post-cross ministry and why I harp so much on apostolic revelation. It's all part of God's sovereign hand, and it keeps us accurate, keeps us safe, and it makes you smarter than most theologians out there when you just understand tiny little things about how God works that are completely ignored in our day. And then he says this, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, all these things show that it was God's plan to save Paul and make Paul into an apostle, all in one package, see? And in Galatians 1:15 through 16, Paul pushed it back to his beginning. And this is an amazing statement. This is what he says. It's in Galatians 1. So that's kind of easy to find. You don't have to always remember the verses, 15 through 16. But Paul says this, amazing statement. He says this, God had set me, Paul, apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, being pleased to reveal his son in me so that I would preach him among the Gentiles. From my mother's womb. Paul knew that God had always had a plan to reveal his son in Paul as the hope of glory. It's all about God's timing. And on that road to Damascus, it's where it was secured. And this is the way it is with you. You know, God's plan for you has been secured in you. God called Paul out from the lost world, set Paul apart in Christ Jesus. God did this with you. God adopted Paul to be a son and a joint heir with Christ. This is the way it is with all who God saves. And with Paul, the added call of being an apostle, that was also implemented. Now, there's another principle in the introduction for recognizing God's secure hand in your life. Paul refers to Timothy as our brother. Our brother. Now, the reason why this reference to Timothy as our brother is so important is that it shows the familyness connection that we all have as God's new creation. There are many aspects to how it comes about. One is that God adopts us to be his children in Christ. Another is that he regenerates us to be born again into the family of God. In every part of it, it means that God puts you into his true family. Know that. Romans 8, 15 through 17 says this, that you have received the Holy Spirit of adoption as his child, by which you cry out, Abba, Daddy, Papa, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. And if a child of God, an heir also, an heir of God and fellow heir with Christ Jesus. It's all about him. Ephesians 1, 5 assures you that God predestined you to adoption as his child through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his determination. 1 Peter 1, 3 tells you that God the Father's great mercy caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrected Jesus. He is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters, as it says in Romans 8, 29. And you are one of them. And so am I, and so are all Christians. See, the family connection, in a sense, is in you. The family connection is you. It's Christ, it's you, and it's all of us. It means you're secure forever. God sought you out, and he bought you out of the great orphanage of humanity. But God did it with spiritual change. And that change, by his hand, is what makes it all work in the existence of what the family is. So think of yourself this way. God regenerated me into being his family member. He put his own spirit within me, making me a fellow heir with the firstborn son, Christ Jesus. He gets the inheritance, I get it with him. And then there's something else. Paul said, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the set apart ones, remember that's what saints means, who are throughout Achaia. This also shows God's secure hand. The church of God is called out, and it's the gathered ones. And so that's the way to think of it. The church of God, the church being the called out and gathered in Christ. And that's what this word, ekklesia, in Greek means in its particle language. It means in respect to its semantic development. So New Testament writers use the word to refer to all who are called out and gathered in the Lord by the Lord. In the normal language, it had to do with assemblies, or it had to do with standing in a line, and a Roman commander would call out soldiers to step forward. And the semantic range of this word is very rich, and the change from its early roots to the koine are also very interesting, because the way the Christians' writers used it is they combined all the meaning together as the called out and gathered, the two definitions that it's always used for. So think of the definition of church being God's gathering his adopted children together into the kingdom of his dear son, as it says in Colossians 1:13. And that's how it's used for the expansive church when talking about the whole existence of every Christian, okay? And in its semantic range, it applies to the local body. So think of it this way, as being Christians gathering in a local fellowship, committing to it, manifesting our familyness and our commonality in the spirit like all of us are doing right now. You can use the same term, it's a church, but you can use it to mean the different things. That's the language. It's to the church of God at Corinth, with all the saints throughout Achaia. Now the word saint, we know that, means set apart one. And there's different words in the Bible that you will find that's the exact same word, agios. It means holy, sanctified, sacred, consecrated. Those are all the same word when you read it in the Bible. They use all these different English words for it. And they all mean set apart. Set apart by God, see. Consecrated by God. Made sacred by God. Sanctified by God. Holy by God, see. Whenever you think of yourself in Christ, you should be thinking, I have been set apart from the unsaved to be with the spiritually saved, called out and to gather with them. Okay? Now, there is an aspect of sanctification. It says sanctify yourself. You know what that means, right? Set yourself apart. So we just got to keep the term in its understanding. So as you seek to manifest the life of Christ, what you're doing is you're working together with him in setting yourself apart from the sinful ways of the world. But you do this because you were set apart in Christ already. That is security. So rest in the security of being separated in him by him while you live for Christ and making the adjustments of separating yourself from ungodliness and manifesting his life. We want to live in wisdom. We want to live in sanctification from sin. We want to live in ways that glorify God. And so my big urging is do all of it. Be mindful of everything we've gone over this morning, recognizing God's secure hand in your life. Amen?